Well, seeking the Lord's help, can we turn back in our Bibles to the passage that we read in the book of Acts in chapter 8? Acts chapter 8, let's just read again verse 26. Verse 26, which says this: "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Rise and go towards the south. This is a desert place.'" Do you believe in chance encounters? Are you here this morning because of a series of random events, or might God have planned it? Are you here by chance, or were you meant to be here on Sunday, 3rd March 2019? As we read this story in the Bible in Acts chapter 8, it's amazing to think how, just as this high-flying Ethiopian man is returning home from his travels, going through the desert, he's struggling to understand the passage that he's reading in the Bible. And just then he looks out of his chariot, and there's this fellow jogging alongside him who just so happens to be able to explain the passage to him. I mean, who goes jogging in the desert? Is that a chance encounter? Absolutely not. God orchestrated all of it. God took this fellow, Philip, away from a place of great blessing and revival amongst large numbers of people so as to use him to be the means of converting one man, an Ethiopian man, probably the first African Christian in the New Testament church. And God had planned all of that. And God orders and orchestrates everything that takes place in your life and in mine. And I hope we'll see evidence of that today as we look at the events of Acts chapter 8. This man, the Ethiopian, you could say he had it all in many ways. He was probably the equivalent of the governor of the Bank of Ethiopia. We're told that he was in charge of all of the queen's assets. He was rich, he had a good job, it appears that he was chauffeur-driven, and yet there's something missing in his life. Because he's gone all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship God. And here he is, he's on his way home, and he's still confused by this whole Bible thing. He doesn't get it all. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you know that there's something to it. You know that there's something about God. You can't help being drawn to the Bible. And yet, it hasn't fallen into place yet. Well, I hope that as we study this, we'll understand better how God operates. Before we delve into the passage, though, I want to tell you a story today. And it's a story to help illustrate this point that God orders, orchestrates everything that happens in our lives. 2010, I think it was, I was studying to be a minister in Edinburgh, and I was invited to preach in Lewes, in my home congregation of Ness. Wasn't a good week to get an invitation there. I had an essay, I had a Greek test, I had all the things that prevent you from actually preparing a sermon when I was in college. So on Saturday morning, when I was due to leave Edinburgh, my sermon wasn't half done. And when you're only just starting to preach, that's a scary situation to be in. Still a scary situation to be in, to be honest. But anyway, I knew I had 3 hours on the train to Inverness, and I had 2.5 hours on the ferry to Lewes. So I thought, it'll be okay, I'll study on the train. When I got on the train at Waverley Station in Edinburgh, it was chaos. There were no seats. I thought, Lord, how am I going to prepare a sermon when I can't even sit down? And the conductor came and he said, "Sir, would you like a seat in first class?" And I'm going, "Okay then." First class was brilliant. It was quiet. The desk, the fold-down desk was large. I had space to study. And I got on with my sermon for 2 hours until we reached Aviemore. At Aviemore, a hen party group joined the train. And the conductor thought it appropriate to put them in first class as well. I mean, I could understand why I got into first class. I had a sermon to prepare, but why put a hen party? They were loud. They ordered the drinks trolley before they even sat down. It was not an atmosphere conducive to sermon preparation. Anyway, as I typed a few notes, one of the group who'd sat beside me, I could see she was looking at my screen, my laptop. And she said to me, she says, "You know, that's me you're describing there. That's me you're talking about there." And there ensued this wonderful conversation with her. She told me about her lostness, her own words, the emptiness in her life, her need of Jesus, her desire to have a Bible that she could read for herself. And when that tipsy group of women got off the train at Inverness to continue their hen party, she took my Bible with her to read. Why do I tell that story? I want to tell that story because I want you to think about all the different things God ordered, God orchestrated that day to make sure that she and I would meet and that I would be able to share Jesus with her. So you could go back right back to the start, to when I was born, but let's start when my home minister was invited to preach at a communion somewhere else. He needed someone to fill his pulpit. Plenty of people in Lewis who could fill it, but he asked someone from Edinburgh. So I had to travel to Lewis. I had to choose that train. The train had to be chaotic, and I had to end up in first class. And then somewhere, totally unconnected to all of that, you might think, totally unconnected to me, some man, somewhere at some time, proposed to a girl. And she said yes. And they set a date for her wedding. For their wedding, and she chose a date for her hen party. And then a crazy ScotRail employee thinks it's appropriate to put a hen party group into first class, spare a thought for the people who had paid to be in first class. And out of that boisterous group of women, one of them sits beside me, scans my notes, and finds that I'm describing her. And while her pals are downing drinks, she's talking to me about her need of Jesus. But can I just add this into the mix? That girl was Australian. She'd only come to Scotland 3 weeks earlier. She barely knew the girl who was getting married. She was only on that hen party because a colleague had invited her and said it'll be a good opportunity to meet new people and get to make friends in Scotland. So think about this. God had taken that woman from the other side of the world to have a conversation about Jesus that day. We talk about chance encounters? Nah. There is no such thing. If God wishes to speak to you or to you or to you today, he will orchestrate everything in the universe to bring that about. Maybe there's been a whole string of events that brought you to be here today. Maybe you'd never have imagined that you'd be worshipping in Knockbane Free Church. How many different things over a lifetime has God been ordering to ensure that you would be here this morning? And you're here because God wants to speak to you. So let's look at the passage then. And study and see how God's orchestrating all the events here in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to draw your attention to four things. Four things that we can clearly see that God was behind this. The first is this. The persecution that we read of at the start of the chapter. That's why we read from the beginning. So Stephen has just been put to death, the first martyr. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 8, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Persecution is a bad thing, yeah? But then when you carry on reading in verse 4, you find out that through this persecution, the gospel spread. That these people who were, verse 4, were scattered, they went about preaching the word. So out of something we might say, that's bad, God brings good. The gospel spreads to these new places. And if I say to you, that was God. God orchestrated all of that. You say, well, that's speculating. Just because something good came out of something bad, we can't certainly say for sure that was God. But look at where the gospel spread to. Verse 1 again. They were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. Why is that important? Well, if you went back to Acts chapter 1, the very last words that Jesus spoke before he left the world, he told his followers, there's trouble coming. But he also told them, you're going to preach the word, not just in Jerusalem where they were, but Acts chapter 1, verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. Where were they scattered to when the persecution came? To Judea and Samaria. This wasn't a chance event. The persecution didn't come as a surprise to God. It was ordained by him to bring about what Jesus had said would happen. And coming back to chapter 8, you notice the effect of their preaching. In verse 7, verse 6, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Gospel didn't just spread, but people were gripped by it. They were gripped by the message. They were delivered from evil spirits. They were healed of their sickness. It was a time of revival. Verse 8 says there was much joy in that city. You know, then something odd happens. And if we were there, we wouldn't understand why God would do this. He took Philip away. He took this man who had been the means of bringing revival to that place. God took him away to a desert place. That brings us to our second point. The first point was the persecution. I'm suggesting to you that God clearly orchestrated that persecution. But then I want to suggest to you as well that the prompting to go elsewhere was also clearly from God. So we're going to verse 26 now. We'll stay in that last section of chapter 8 now. In verse 26, we're told that an angel of the Lord is said to Philip, rise and go towards the south, down to this desert place. An angel told him. Now, it's not likely that an angel is going to tell you where to go or what to do. We don't need angels. We have a complete Bible. Remember Philip then, he only had the Old Testament. We don't need visions or anything like that. Everything we need is here in Scripture. All of it. But God prompts Philip to go. To go to this place. And whenever God prompts you, when you, for instance, you begin to think seriously about your soul, you begin to think about becoming a Christian, That's not of yourself. That's of God. That's because he's already begun a work in your life when you start to think seriously about these things. God still prompts people. So he prompts Philip. He must have prompted this Ethiopian eunuch as well. This fellow, he's a high-ranking official. He worked for the Queen, Candace, we're told, verse 27, the Queen of Ethiopia. He's in charge of her treasury. This guy would be minted. He would have it all. He would lack for nothing. And yet, there is something missing in his life. There's something eating away at him, something that's made him go all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship God. And on his way home, he's still reading the Bible, and he's still not getting it. You see, he had everything, but possessions can't bring peace. Possessions can't bring peace. He's still got something missing. And we find in verse 30 that he's reading Isaiah, the prophet. Remember, he only had the Old Testament. And then there comes another prompt. We're looking at how God's behind these promptings. Another prompt to Philip in verse 29, where the Lord prompts him to go over to the chariot that this Ethiopian is in. And he goes and he runs alongside it, and he hears the Ethiopian reading. He's obviously reading out loud. And Philip says to him, verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? Yeah, that's a bit of a brave question to ask the equivalent of the governor of the Bank of Ethiopia. And yet, even that question must have been prompted by God. Because when you look at the response, it's a wonderful response. Verse 31. The Ethiopian, he says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This Ethiopian is bamboozled by what he's reading. And just then, God sends this man who's going to explain it all to him. Is that a chance? Of course it's not. Of course it's not. So, God, then, he prompted Philip to leave the place he was in. He also prompted the Ethiopian to travel so that their paths would cross at a time when this man needed someone to explain the Bible to him. So we've seen that God was, first of all, he was behind the persecution. Secondly, he's behind these promptings. Thirdly, though, I want to show you that God is behind the passage. Passage that the Ethiopian was reading. We have the words that confused him in verse 32 and verse 33 there. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth, and so on. If you know your Bible, you'll know where these words come from. They come from Isaiah 53. And that very fact is amazing. Because of the Bible this man had, the Old Testament, there is not a chapter in that Bible that explains more clearly Jesus and why he came, or why he would come, and why he would die than Isaiah 53. It is the perfect passage to teach this man about Christ. And that's exactly what Philip did. In verse 35, we're told that Philip, beginning with this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. He was able to share Christ with this African high flyer. And you know, friends, there is no better topic of conversation in the world than to talk to someone about Jesus. You know, if Philip was a modern day evangelist, he might have said to this fellow, well, what are you feeling? And are you searching for meaning? Are you looking for a purpose to life? And questions like that. He might say to him, well, there's this new church up the road, and you know, it's friendly and welcoming and it's relaxed, and they do great coffee, and you go along there. But that's not what Philip does. Philip talks to him about Jesus. About Jesus. You know, whatever a person feels is missing in their lives. You might be here today and there's just, you know that your life is not complete. You know that there's just something missing. And you might try and fill it with X and Y and Z. You might think, well, it's this. If I get this, I'll be complete. What you need is Jesus. What you need is Christ. And isn't it marvelous as we consider this passage to see that the God who orchestrated the persecution so that the gospel would spread, he also prompted these two individuals both to travel so their paths would cross at that important time. He also surely had ordained the passage this man would be reading, because there's no better passage in the Bible to share Christ with someone than Isaiah 53. You see, friends, nothing happens by chance. Nothing. I remember going to see a dying man one day. I suppose it's something you do quite often in ministry. But this man was not a Christian. And he told me, and I could see it in his face, that he was terrified. He was terrified of what lay beyond the grave. He knew what lay beyond the grave. That's what made him terrified. But he also told me that the day before that, his brother had given him their mother, the late mother's Bible. This man was in his 90s. And he said, when I opened Mum's Bible, it opened at Isaiah 53. And he said, you know, I remember that passage. I learned that when I was in school. He says, I can still see my primary teacher in Portree Primary teaching me that passage. And he began to recite it, authorized version. Hope I can still remember it. Who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And when he got stuck, I would throw in a verse, and then he would do another verse. And we came to verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And I guess a bit like Philip, I began with that scripture and shared Jesus with that dying man. And I was able to tell him that all that Jesus went through, he went through for us. He went through it for us. A few days after that, the man died. But before he died, he found Jesus. Before he died, he became a Christian. Before he died, God took all that terror away and filled him with joy. Is that chance? No. Think of all the different things that God ordered for that to happen. 80 years earlier, a primary teacher taught him Isaiah 53. For decades, his long dead mother had prayed for him. And days before he dies, he gets a family Bible and he gets a pastor's visit. And combined with a work of God's Holy Spirit, God brought that man to Christ. That's not chance. Everything is planned by God. So we've seen that God is behind the persecution. God was behind the promptings. God was behind the passage. One final thing, God was behind the parting that we read of in verse 39. So this Ethiopian, he's trusted Christ, he's been baptized. And we read in verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. So God took Philip away from there as well, immediately. Now again, you think, well, why? That doesn't make sense. Well, why would he do it? Maybe he did it so that this fellow, this Ethiopian, would rely on the Lord and not on Philip. You see, sometimes there can be a tendency among Christians that they rely on the messenger rather than on the master. They can be more taken up with the person who showed them Jesus, who brought them to Jesus, than they can be with Jesus himself. And sometimes God might deal with that by taking the messenger away. That's what he did here. But notice this, the eunuch, he had his focus right. He wasn't fazed by Philip's going, because he was focused on Jesus. And we read there that he was rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. How many different things God had orchestrated to bring this man to know the joy of Christ's salvation. And I wonder if you know that joy today. God has been at work in your life, I'm sure. And have you come to know and to trust and to rejoice in Jesus Christ? You know, when God wants you to hear his voice, he will order everything in the universe to make sure that you hear it. You know, sometimes we hear it through preaching. Sometimes we hear it through people. And you know, there's other times when it's through providence. Sometimes a hard providence. Sometimes a difficult thing God has to bring into our lives so that we will stop and hear him speak. Friends, God has a purpose in you being here today, because nothing happens by chance. You know, I've no idea what became of the Australian woman I met on the train who went off to a hen party with my Bible. But I am convinced of this. I'm convinced of the fact that God took that woman from the other side of the world so that she would hear that day that Jesus was the answer to her lostness. Why am I convinced of that? I'm convinced of that because of this. Now, that morning before I left Edinburgh, that God prompted me, compelled me, I would say. I've never felt like this before. Compelled me to pray that as I traveled on public transport, I would have an opportunity to share Christ with someone. And the compulsion was so powerful that I actually put an extra Bible in my bag that I could give away. God had ordained that she would be on that very train, on that very day, to hear about Christ. And today he's brought you here for that very reason, to hear him speak to your soul. And whether you're as aware of it as that girl was or not, your greatest need today is to come to know Jesus Christ. Whatever you feel, that is your greatest need. And you know, the wonderful thing is this, that he promises, he guarantees us in the Bible, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. That's his promise. Whoever comes to me, I'll never turn away. I guess the question is, will you come? Will you come? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. And we thank you that you are with us at all times. We thank you, Lord, that you ordered all the events of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. A few months ago, we had no plans to be here, no intention of being here. And maybe there are others in that situation as well. But Lord, you've brought us together here today to hear from your word, to hear from you. Lord, draw us to yourself. May we not stay away any longer, but that we would come knowing that we'll be received, knowing that you will never leave us and never forsake us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to conclude singing in Psalm 130 on page 421. Page 421, Psalm 130. I'm going to sing the whole of this psalm to God's praise. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplications voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand? If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, but yet with thee forgiveness is, that feared thou mayest be. Psalm 130, the whole of the psalm, to God's praise.